Greetings again. Open your Bible now to Colossians chapter 1. Be sure to take out your outline so you can follow along and take notes. I have been really excited in this series in Colossians. It is so Christ-exalting and Christ-focused and centered. It can't help but to bring joy to a Christian, amen? And certainly, Paul does that even just in his prayer life. He is exalting Christ. He's exalting his work, thanking God for his work and others. So much to praise the Lord for. This morning, Lord willing, we'll get through verses 12 through 14. Again, we are in the middle of his prayer. But let's pick it up again in verse 3. Follow along as I read to verse 14. We give thanks to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of truth of the gospel, which had come to you, as it has also in the world, and it bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you, since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. Had you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to add that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who had qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He had delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of his Son, of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the preciousness of these words. We know they are your infallible, inspired word. It drips with truth that brings joy and comfort, hope and direction, dispels doubt, removes fear and worry. When we look to the truths of these wonderful things that we have just read, you have commissioned us, called us, commanded us, exhorted us to live a certain way because you have begun a good work in us. And we have so much to be thankful for. Father, so often we hear so many precious truths and we get dull of hearing. We get sluggish, distracted, and even apathetic. Oh Lord, we ask that you help us to have eyes to see and ears to hear. May we understand the preciousness of what we're learning here. Here we just got the great beloved Apostle Paul praying, and he had praying with so much richness and theology that may it be heard on our lips as we pray as well. But before we can do that, may we examine our own lives in the light of these truths. And so, Father, we pray that you would challenge us again, just from the simple aspect of Paul's prayers. And Lord, we pray that as we see the Christ focus and exaltedness here, may it move us to gratitude and thankfulness, to praise and to worship. May we give our lives and abandon ourselves to your cause, for we are your people, belonging to your kingdom, all made possible because of the perfect and glorious work of Christ on the cross on our behalf. Oh Lord, may we glory in that. May we relish in that. May we get excited over that. Oh Father, do your work this morning through your word, through the Spirit's working and impressing upon our hearts. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Quickly, by way of review, I would like it to look at verses 9 through 11 again. Clearly, we see, for this reason also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. And here's what he's praying for. He asks that they may be filled with the knowledge of his will, that God's people would be passionate to seek and open this book to find out the will of the Lord in every area of their life. And that we would do it not just simply for knowledge's sake, but according to spiritual wisdom and to spiritual understanding. Wisdom is knowledge applied to life. It is not enough to simply learn the great truth and say, hey, I know it, and we shelf it on our mental shelves to recall it when we choose to recall it, when it should be a way of life that spawns a way of living. It should be a way of thinking that we would be saturated and consumed and filled. And we learn that word filled means it pushes everything else out, that there's nothing left but the will of God in our minds and our hearts. But according to spiritual wisdom and spiritual understanding. Why? The next verse talked about that we would walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him. Is that not the desire of every Christian? Blood-bought Christian and believer of Jesus Christ? Is that not what the Holy Spirit is jumping for joy and within our hearts, that's saying, yes, it's all about Him. That we would walk worthy of Him, fully pleasing Him. This is all in Paul's prayer. But it's not enough to simply make these statements. He tells it what it looks like. What does a worthy life and worthy walk and a life fully pleasing Him look like? First of all, you are fruitful in every good work. Not some good work, not when you feel like doing good or you got nothing else to do, but I might as well do my good deed of the day. It should be a good deed all through the day. That we would be fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. So it's not enough to simply know the will of God. You need to know God Himself more and more. But one thing that we so often, and the church has always struggled, not a problem today, it has always been since the birth of the church, and that is the idea that sometimes we have a tendency to do the Christian life in our own strength and flesh. That's why we're reminded in verse 11 to be strengthened with all might according to His glorious power. Throughout the New Testament, it is clear the theology of sanctification that always rested upon the Spirit work in and through us. We don't simply check Him off to the side, ignore Him, put Him on, and pretend that He doesn't exist other than our theology we know of the permanent indwelling ministry of the Spirit. But He actually ministers there. He works there. That He would strengthen us according to His power. Now, as I shared last week, according means in reference to His wealth. How much power did He have? Well, it's omnipotent. It is almighty, all powerful. In fact, you can't deplete his power. It never gains, never weakens. Why? Because we need patience in circumstances, and we need long suffering dealing with difficult people. But also that we will do it with joy. Too often we just kind of grit through it and just kind of pull up our bootstrap and just kind of grind through it. God never intended it to do it. Life is hard. It is always an upward battle, more so for a believer. Because a believer had three enemies, the world, Satan, and the indwelling sin within. And it's a challenge to live the life that we have been called to do, to live the life that is worthy of Him, a life that is fully pleasing Him, not ourselves, Him, not others, Him. So as Paul continued to pray, let's look at verse 12. Giving thanks to the Father who had qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. I want to talk about that first phrase, which is my first point. Giving thanks to the Father. Giving thanks to the Father. When you look at the previous verse about needing patience and long-suffering and joy, we in our patience and perseverance and joy should continually be accompanied with a spirit of thankfulness. It's not enough simply to persevere in the midst of difficult and trying circumstances, or to be long-suffering and persevere with difficult people who seem to be bent on making your life miserable. But we're supposed to do it with joy, giving thanks. Giving thanks. Henry Nouwen said these words, quote, "But gratitude, as the gospel speaks about it, embraces all of life. The good and the bad, the joyful and the painful, the holy and the not so holy," end quote. David Garland said it this way, "For this reason, gratitude is a difficult discipline. The wear and tear of daily living can chip away at our trust in God and our appreciation for the bounty of life in Christ." Later on, Garland went on to say this. Listen carefully, please. "One of my students asked, why is it that I can effortlessly find things to complain about while remaining ungrateful for that which I have been blessed? What is it in me that is so unsatisfied? Perhaps our materialistic culture breeds our discontent. For we are goaded by advertisers always to want more. They promise that fulfillment, bliss, and well-being are just a phone call away. To get these magical things, many maxed out multiple credit cards and mortgaged themselves to the hilt. The anxiety of this high debt lifestyle choked out any sense of gratitude. Life in the here and now is not all there is," end quote. Then he said these stunning words. Listen carefully. He concludes, "Sometimes we forget or have not yet fully recognized or cherished what God had done for us in Christ." Those are powerful words that explain why we are so unthankful, because we have either forgotten or have not come to understand and cherish all that we have gained in Christ. That's what Paul is doing here. Before he gets into the problem that's coming in the second half of chapter 1 and all of chapter 2, he had getting our eye focused and locked on Christ. He's just praying right now, but he had praying that we would understand the importance of what Christ had done. And yet so often we take it for granted. We act like kids at Christmas time. We open a gift, thank, but let me open the next one. And they're not satisfied and enjoy and savor the last gift they just opened. We too are guilty of that with our God. But the greatest gift he has ever given us is salvation in Jesus Christ. Nothing in this world he had given to us, no answer to prayer outside of our prayer of repentance and calling upon his name to save us. It's more valuable than what he did there. But when we do remember and value his work over everything around us, our gratitude abounds to God. When we are truly thankful, when we are truly understanding and coming to grip how far we are gone and how far we had fallen, how far we had been in need of forgiveness, we were dead, we were gone, and not even worthy to come after, yet God is the God of love who came after us through his Son. Even Helen Keller, we know her. She's the blind woman. She became blind and deaf at a very early age, wrote in her autobiography, listen carefully to these words. Quote, "For three things I thank God every day of my life. Thanks that he granted me knowledge of his works. Deep thanks that he has set in my darkness the lamp of faith." I love those words. The lamp of faith. And thirdly, or the way she said it, deepest thanks that I have another life to look forward to, a life joyous with light and flowers and heavenly song. She claimed so much what she had been given to her that she had no time to think about what she had been denied in her sight and deafness. Many of the songs we sing in our hymn book came from a lady by the name of Fanny Crosby, who had an eye problem as a young girl, very young girl. And a quack doctor came and, believe it or not, suggested hot mustard on her eye. And it burned her sensory nerve where she was blind from that day on. And yet she gave the church over 8,000 hymns. What an amazing woman, because she saw more in our faith in her blindness than many of us with seeing eyes take the time to see. Oh, beloved, the Bible speaks much of giving thanks to the Lord. Psalms 107, verse 21 and 2. Oh, that man would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful work to the children of men. Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his work with rejoicing. Psalm 92, verse 1, it is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praise to your name, O Most High. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And in Hebrews 13, verse 15, therefore by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. We are to thank him for who he is, beloved. We are to thank him for what he had done in our lives and in our redemption. How better than what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Also, from this prayer, we have learned that we need to be thankful for his work in the life of our other brothers and sisters. And how often we throw so focused on ourselves and in our prayer life suggest physical things and worldly things and earthly things and forget about the importance of growing in grace and being filled with the knowledge of His will and spiritual wisdom and understanding, and the list goes on. Oh, beloved, another thing I think we need to be thankful for that we often overlook, and I'm reminded again and again as a result of the studying of God's Word, and that is the promises of God that we have in Christ. How many times when things seem difficult and it's almost impossible to persevere, to be patient and long-suffering, if we didn't have those precious promises to get us through, amen? Precious promises that we overlook, and we kind of assume it and expect it, and we kind of, these are gifts that God didn't have to give, but He granted promises that we would look to Him and trust in Him for them. Those things are things that we need to be thankful for. In fact, unthankfulness, ingratitude, is a mark of unbelievers. If you are an unthankful person and you can't seem to naturally be thankful as you ponder the great gift that God has given, you need to consider Romans 1:21, because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. In the midst of that group, unthankfulness is right in there. So we have talked about the importance of being thankful, giving thanks to the Father. Now we look at what Paul was thanking our Heavenly Father for in point number 2 or B. First of all, our inheritance. Verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who had qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He had delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Some pretty precious truths here, beloved. Here we have the first reason by why all believers should give thanks to the Father for. The Father, first of all, said right here, He qualified us. The word qualify means to render fit or equip us for an inheritance. Here we see clearly that the Father is the source and the cause of our salvation. Here we think of it as the sovereign grace of God have nothing to do with human merit, human accomplishment, human achievement, or human work for salvation. It is the Father who qualified us. John MacArthur said it this way. Before our salvation, we were dominated by the evil world system, its wicked ruler Satan, and our own fallen, sinful human nature. We were Christless, hopeless, and godless. Our minds were given to futility. Our understanding was darkened. We were cut off from the life of God, ignorant, hard-headed, callous, immoral, impure, and greedy. And the only thing we were qualified to receive from God was His wrath, end quote. Beloved, we didn't qualify ourselves for anything good. We deserve the absolute justice of God. For God to be infinitely righteous, He had to deal with us. But here in this passage, we see that He qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance. What is the inheritance? The inheritance is none other than eternal life. An inheritance, beloved, by its nature, is a gift. You don't earn an inheritance. You get an inheritance. It is a gift. No one achieves an inheritance. By its very nature, it is given to us by another as a gift. Beloved, it is God who made it worthy, acceptable, and partakers of this inheritance. This inheritance, beloved, again, is eternal life. But beloved, whatever you think about eternal life, please don't just assume that it's life without end or endless life. It's much more than that. Not less than that, much more than that. It doesn't just talk about the endless existence. It is a quality of life that is filled with eternal blessedness, joy, and satisfaction when we are with Him forever and ever. Even the Psalms, when Psalm 16, when we are in His presence, there is fullness of joy. This is the inheritance, eternal life. Not only will it last forever, it is rich and filled with quality. So much talk about quality of life. Folks, we don't even know what quality of life is. Our quality of life doesn't even begin until we leave this world. Let's keep it in perspective. This inheritance, to be possible, two things must happen. We must be delivered from the dominion of darkness and transferred to the kingdom of Christ. That's what these words are saying. That's what Paul is saying here. Verse 13, he had delivered it from the power of darkness and conveyed it into the kingdom of the Son of His love. First of all, let's talk about being delivered from the power of darkness. Delivered means to be rescued. But it's not simply rescued from something. It is a rescue from something to something. That's the word that's being used here. It's not simply, hey, I've delivered you, now you're on your own. No, I've delivered you to myself. It is the idea of this word. God drew us out of Satan's kingdom to Himself. That is what we're to see here. This is our spiritual, beloved, liberation. This is when we've been set free from a tyrant master to a good and glorious master. Our path lies, our life before grace was filled with sin, disobedience, rebellion, ignorance of God and truth, blindness, falsehood, hatred, wrath, shame, strife, bondage, and despair. And yet we went from darkness of helplessness, hopelessness, and hopeless slaves who were chained in bondage to our sin and Satan's prison until the conqueror came to rescue us. So we see here, He had delivered us from the power of darkness. Too often we just put too much credence on what we feel. Well, I don't feel it was that bad. You were worse. We really haven't really felt how black, dark, and awful and evil our sin is. We only got a sliver of it when the conviction of the Spirit of God came upon us. If it wasn't for that, you wouldn't sense or feel the depth of your depravity. But praise God for the Spirit's work to convict us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Oh, beloved, He delivered us from the power of darkness. We went from darkness to be set free because Christ came on our behalf. Then it talked about in the second half of verse 13, convey us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. The word convey means transplanted, transferred. We went from the domain of Satan to the kingdom of His Son. And I love how He always ended it, of His love. We talk a lot about the love of God toward us. We talk not enough about the love of God to His Son. Who, this is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased. Sometimes when we add the word be in front of loved, we kind of miss the implications here. This is my beloved son. We have been delivered from the power of darkness into his kingdom where Christ is king. And when that happened, beloved, we as subject of his kingdom, we are to live according to the laws of our new king, not our former king. We see that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12, listen carefully, that you would walk worthy of God, listen carefully, who called you into his own kingdom and glory. I'm keeping the theme of the kingdom here. Okay? He is talking about the worthy walk here. Walking worthy of God. Why? Because he had called you into his own kingdom and glory. Well, here in Colossians we see first that he delivered it from the kingdom and domain of darkness, sin and Satan to himself and his kingdom. 2 Thessalonians 1 verses 4 and 5, listen carefully. So that we ourselves, both of you among the churches of God, for your patience and faith in all your persecution and tribulation that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. So, beloved, we're not only to walk worthy because of the kingdom that we've been placed in the kingdom of his son, of his love, in the kingdom of light. We are to suffer for it and be willing to suffer for it because we are children of the king. We belong to him. And these are worthy things to be thankful for. And it need to be our thankfulness need to get out of our lips and into our lives. Oh, beloved. Hebrews 12:28 says it this way. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Isn't that good? Then we have gotten and received the kingdom. When he took it from the kingdom and out of the domain of darkness to and transplanted us into his kingdom, that kingdom can't be shaken. Boy, if that doesn't give you some good old-fashioned backbone, I don't know what will. And because of that, we should serve him acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Not in flippancy and cavalier, or, well, when I have time. I often heard in my early Christian life, God is not interested in your spare time and pocket change. He wants everything. He wants your all in all. He gave us his all in all. He gave us his dear son of his love. Hendrickson said that, William Hendrickson, the great commentator, said that, quote, we have been transplanted not out of darkness into semi-darkness, but out of dismal darkness into his marvelous light. He would quote in 1 Peter 2:9. Craig read it before one of our songs. 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's all conveyed right here. He delivered it from the power of darkness into the kingdom of his son. This is our inheritance. It said in the latter part of verse 12, the partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. That it only the inheritance, this inheritance of the kingdom is only for the saints, true saints, saint in the light. For John 1, 5 through 7 said it this way, that the message which we have heard from him and declare to you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. But when it comes to the wicked, to the ungodly, and Christ rejecter, this inheritance is not so. Doesn't matter what they say, if their life betrays their message, then they don't belong to him. Listen to these words, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 and 10. Do you not know that the unrighteous, listen, the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Then he warned us with four words, do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. You live that lifestyle, you're not there. You can claim all you want, walk whatever aisle, said whatever centered prayer. If you haven't been transformed, you don't belong. You have not experienced being delivered from darkness, put into his kingdom. Even Ephesians 5:5 said it this way, for this you know that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man who is an idolater had any inheritance in the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of Christ and God. One more, Galatians 5, verse 19 through 21. We're very familiar with the first part of these verses. Rarely do we connect the last part. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contention, jealousy, outburst of wrath, selfish ambition, dissension, heresy, envy, murder, drunkenness, rivalry, and the like, of which I tell you before, and just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That doesn't mean, well, man, you got to clean up your act or you can get saved. No, that means you need to come to Jesus Christ and have a new heart given to you. Be converted. Experience the new birth. Be regenerated. And when you have been delivered from the darkness, the domain of darkness, and placed in and transplanted into the kingdom of his son, you will live and act differently because you have the Holy Spirit living within. All these verses show it, though, that you can say what you want, but how you live tells us everything. And he said it in three different places. Even so much so, he said, just like I told you before in other places, people who live this way do not inherit, word we're learning about in Colossians, the kingdom of God. Everybody wants to claim the inheritance, but they don't want the Christ that it required to gain that inheritance. F.F. Brood, the great New Testament scholar, said that if God's action and attitude toward his people have been characterized by grace, their response to him in life and conduct as well as in thought and word should be characterized by gratitude. End quote. Those who truly belong to Christ, who have been made qualified, also have been given a guaranteed of their inheritance. They have been given proof of their inheritance. That guarantee is none other than the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. How do I know that? Well, I'm glad you asked. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. Listen carefully to these words. Hear these words that God promised to his people. This inheritance. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. The word guarantee is another term for earnest money or down payment. Here's the down payment until the full payment comes later. The Holy Spirit permanent dwelling ministry is proof positive we got the inheritance. But you can't do anything about it. It is God who qualifies us. It is the grace of God that achieves this. Even 2 Corinthians 5:5 says it this way. Now he who had prepared us for this very thing is God, who also hath given us the Spirit as a guarantee or down payment or earnest money. This word in the modern Greek has even been translated as the word engagement ring. I'm going to give you an engagement ring until you get the wedding ring later. Beautiful words. These are such precious. My folks, when you start meditating and reflecting on these great truths, does that not make your heart swell in gratitude and thankfulness what he did? Here's what he wanted to do. Here's part of being filled with the knowledge of his will, being filled with the knowledge of God. That was the first thing. Now the second thing. Verse 14. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. You know what? We're so accustomed to those words, we just kind of go over it and we don't even get moved by them anymore. We're so familiar with them that sometimes it breeds contempt. But we should never have our eyes fall on those words without picturing our lost estate and what it took to bring it into the kingdom of his Son. This summarizes Christ's work of redemption. Redemption is one of the magnificent New Testament words expressing the blessed aspect of the work of Christ on our behalf. This word, alongside such terms as sacrifice, offering, propitiation, ransom, substitute, justification, adoption, and reconciliation, they all attempt to express and display the riches of our salvation. Anyone in the New Testament times ever heard the word ransom, they immediately and naturally understood it to be freeing a slave from one master to another. They automatically knew it. But we don't live in that culture anymore. So we lose the, and we're talking about in the picture of the New Testament gospel and in the context of the New Testament, we're talking about being freed from a tyrant master to a very good and glorious master. Not from one evil one to another evil one. And to be redeemed, it required a ransom price. And the ransom price was the blood of Christ. His shed blood on our behalf. His innocent and pure blood. Ephesians 1:7. In him we have redemption through his blood. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Romans 3:24 and 5. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith. Salvation doesn't come any other way than through Jesus Christ. Salvation couldn't come. You cannot come to the Father. You can't leave and be delivered from darkness to light and to the kingdom of His Son apart from the Son. You need Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus said, no man can come to the Father except through me. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life, he says. Here Paul is saying these words himself in his prayer. That ransom, the shed blood of Christ, paid in full our redemption, beloved. Paid in full our freedom from darkness to light, from Satan to the Son, from guilt to forgiveness. The chain that held us fast to our former master was broken. Thanks be to the Lord Jesus Christ. All possible only through Him. In our text, verse 14, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. We throw willy-nilly that phrase, it is everything. Not to be forgiven, it to be in a perilous state. To die in your sins is the worst thing that can ever happen to a human being. I don't care how rich, how poor, how much the world thinks of you. They can name every street and city and nation after you. It means nothing if you die in your sin. That's why Jesus said, what should it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What will a man give in exchange for it? J.T. Ryle read a great little quote in the faith book. 1 minute in hell will be worth in the entire lifetime of suffering for Christ. Think of that. Suffering is nothing for Christ, beloved. Especially when you consider all that He did for us. We belong to Him. We learned last week out of Timothy, He had enlisted us as soldiers. Oh, the word forgiveness of sin means to be pardoned or to have remission of sins. Two Old Testament verses really says it and sums it up so well. Psalm 103:12. You want to write that down. Psalm 103:12. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgression from us. Isn't that great? Well, how far is He? It's right next to you, no? Far as the east is from the west. My sins is away from me. Here's another beautiful one. Micah chapter 7, verse 19. He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquity. You will cast all our sins into the depth of the sea. And too often we look at that word cast, but we don't really have an English equivalent to it. He doesn't just toss our sin to the bottom of the sea. He hurls it to the bottom of the sea. Oh, beloved, do we not have so much to be thankful for this morning? Be reminded of these great truths from eavesdropping on the prayer of Apostle Paul. Three things we should learn from them. Number one, oh, beloved, may we be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the redeeming work of Christ. And may our heart burst with thankfulness and erupt with praise and worship. Beloved, we got to spend more time, put aside a few novels and pick up some good theology books on the cross. Books that take you and weave through you, navigate you through all of those great themes in the New Testament letter that Paul constantly reminding you over and over. That's why at the end of Galatians he said, my boasting is in the cross. I got nothing to boast about, but I got a lot to boast about in Him. So beloved, number one, be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the redeeming work of Christ. I'm not trying to just embellish some words into this, because His work is glorious. Number two, oh, the joy of having a new master, a new king, the Lord Jesus Christ. King of kings and Lord of lords. Thirdly, I made this one personal. Oh, thank you, Lord Jesus, for shedding your blood for my sin, that I can be washed white as snow and every guilty stain be cleansed and to be forgiven of capital A-L-L all of my transgressions. And I'll simply close with the scripture, 2 Corinthians 9:15. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you delivering us from the dominion of darkness. We were gone, and yet you sought us and brought us into the kingdom of your dear Son of your love. Oh Lord, may we live as children of light. May we be faithful subject / children of the King of this new kingdom. Oh Lord, if it wasn't for your grace, if it wasn't you qualifying us, we would have been among the list of those who do not inherit the kingdom of God. We are grateful and thankful. We pray for those in our midst who have not experienced the new birth yet. We pray that you will do your work of grace and draw them to yourself. And may we pray and pray and pray until that happens. Oh Lord, we pray for our family, our friends, co-workers, our neighbors. Oh dear Lord, may they look at us and realize we glory and boast and rejoice in the cross of Jesus Christ. Because outside of the cross, we are nothing. Outside of Christ, we're lost, condemned, and unclean. And yet, because of you, we belong to the kingdom. We've been delivered from darkness. We've been forgiven. We have experienced redemption. Oh, we are so grateful and thankful. We ask all of these things in your name. Amen.